Well, we have been going through the Epistle of James recently for a while now, and we'll be going into this book for the next several weeks still. And before I dive into the message, I do want to give a shout out and a thank you to everybody that came and spoke in the pulpit while I was away. I always appreciate people doing that. I know Lori Kennedy was here, and he was excited to be here as well, and Colin was here, and we're thankful for that too. So, so thanks for supporting them too in that. So as we go through the book of James, if you haven't caught up, if you haven't read what's going on here or seen it online, I encourage you to do that. There's some really good lessons in the book of James. As I mentioned before, it's a lesson for us. It's a guide for us as Christians on how to live our lives, and it's all there. And we've been diving into some pretty uncomfortable conversations as well. I know I've talked to people during this series who have said to me that they've been challenged on some things, which is what we want. We want the Holy Spirit to lead us and encourage us and change us from the inside out. And like I said in my prayer, that we should never be at a place where we think we've arrived spiritually and we think we have it all together. I think that's a dangerous place to be. And so let's keep that in mind as well. So I'm going to dive into James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. And the scripture should be on the screen as well. If you have your Bible or your phone, you can join me there as well. James 3, verses 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault is what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into our mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, that should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now, there's a lot here in this scripture, isn't it? I mean, it can highlight a few things here. And when it talks about our tongue, that no human being can tame it. It's restless evil full of deadly poison. And so there's a discussion here that's going on, and James is talking to a group of people, and he's talking about the warnings of our tongue. And it's really good for us to understand this as well. And in this world we live in, there's so much verbal abuse that goes on in the world we live in, whether you see it online or perhaps in the relationships we have. And we can hurt each other with our words as well. And we can learn a lot from this passage. And one of the things we can learn about is this idea about teaching. Now, teachers obviously play a prominent role in the church today, but they also played a prominent role in the early church as well. Paul singles them out and exercising one of the three most prominent gifts in the ministries, along with apostles and prophets. He considers teachers to be one of them as well. And so in James' context, as he's talking here, he's comparing Jewish rabbis and the teachers of the early church who were what? Entrusted to the crucial task of transmitting doctrine that bound the community together. Teachers in James' day would have a particular opportunity to really engage people in advance what they were doing. However, there was a danger too, and that danger still is alive and well today. That when it comes to teaching, there could be this pride in our hearts that can come up, and people will take these opportunities to glorify themselves or advance their own agenda. And it's not surprising in the early church and today that many are attracted to the teaching ministry because it's a bit of a prominent role, and there's men and women that are driven to become teachers for their own glory. And James is talking about that as well. And there's a coveting going on for the teaching ministry. And James is warning people that not many of you should become teachers. Now, let me be clear. James does not say, let not many of you be teachers, but rather let not many of you become teachers. And there is a difference. This passage is not just a rebuke. We're trying to be teachers before they are ready, but it's also a warning that many should not even become teachers in the future. It's something we should not take lightly, and we should also always take that into heart. And it's also a mistake to believe that everyone should become a teacher in their Christian journey. That's not always the case for everybody. And we recognize that too, as we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts as well. And Paul illustrated this as well, that we as the body of Christ, we have many members. We have many people a part of the body, and we're like a team for the kingdom. But as Scripture tells us, not all of us have the same function. All of us are wired very differently. And that's a good thing. Can you imagine us all having the same gifting? I think that would get long in the tooth pretty quickly, and there would be less variety of us working together. It's almost a smorgasbord of our gifting, and it's a good thing. And on that note, too, if you have not figured out what your spiritual gift is, I encourage you to seek that out, because you have a gift, and you should be using it for God's glory and the building of his kingdom. And if you want to have a conversation about that, I would love to join you in that conversation. So here's what Paul says in Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. For by the grace given to me, I say, every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed each of you. For just as each of us is one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each one of us. If your gift is prophesizing, then prophesize in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then encourage. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. And if it's a show of mercy, do it cheerfully. So as it says here in Scripture that, you know, teachers will be held to a greater judgment. And there's a great responsibility when it comes to teaching the Word of God. And I take that very seriously. And there are times, if I'm being very transparent, I get fearful coming up to the pulpit, because I don't want to ever mislead anyone. And there's enough preachers out there and enough theology that isn't Scripture that people are being led down the wrong road. And we need to be very discerning about what we're watching on YouTube and what we're listening to. And just because we see a snippet of someone saying something powerful, if you continue to read on and watch a video, maybe it's not as good. Let's always keep that in mind. As teachers, we can obviously put ourselves in greater judgment. That's the main tool of the ministry. But we talk about the tongue. It's often hard to control. And it's something to understand as well. Dorian, a theologian, says this: teachers are especially vulnerable to failures of speech because their role demands that they speak so much. Now, more words can sometimes mean more errors. And we need to be discerning on what we say. And once we become too accustomed to public speaking, it's easy to make mistakes. It's easy to become careless. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to lead us anymore. We continue to think, well, I've got it all together because I've been doing this for so long. I got this. And that's never a healthy place to be in. I think there should be a sense of nervousness, a healthy nervousness, when it comes to teaching the Word of God. I feel that way still because I want to be reliant on the Holy Spirit. Now, we can lead people to truth, but just as easily, we can lead people to error as well. And James is warning that as well. And just like with elders, too, in our churches, those who teach, and just like elders, will be held to greater accountability. And we need to keep that in mind. So being a leader in a church, we should never take lightly. Being a teacher in a church or ever context, we should never take lightly. Now, all of us in this room together, we all stumble. We all have faults. We all struggle in different things. And James is warning us that we should look at our hearts and make sure we're teaching for the right motives. Now, he's not discouraging people from trying teaching. I've seen people in ministry who thought they had a teaching gift. We've given them opportunities, and through much prayer and discernment, it wasn't the case. And so we have to understand, too, he's not saying people should not teach. However, we should nurture people along, encourage them, and always keep humility in the center of our teaching. And we need to caution people about that. And that's with every spiritual gift we have. We should always serve with humility. And it's really important to understand that. Now, as we look at these verses in verses 3 and 4, there's some illustrations here that really help us understand the power of the tongue. And it's important for us to understand as well. As we continue, I'm going to call Brad Mitchell up. He's going to join us up front. He's going to help me out with an illustration that James alludes to here in Scripture. So as he comes up, I'm going to... Come on up, brother. Now, if you don't know what this is a horse's bit. And Brad's going to demonstrate for us in holding up and see how it operates and works. Basically, a horse's bit, and many of you who have horses know this. I am not an expert whatsoever, but I recognize what they're used for. And it's a powerful illustration to understand how this bit can control a horse. It's a communication piece between what? The horse and the rider. And that's what they would use. And what it does, it puts pressure around the horse's mouth to allow the rider to cue the horse in what direction they want to take the horse into. And it also gives the ability to distribute the weight and use that in different ways as well. And it's a powerful illustration when you look at this, because this is for a horse, which is a very large animal. The average weight of a horse is anywhere between 900 and 2,000 pounds, depending again on the breed and all those other things. But it's such a small tool, isn't it? It's such a small tool, but it controls this powerful animal that allows the rider to feel confident in what he or she is doing. And yet it controls this animal to go in the direction the rider wants to go into. Thanks, Brad. Give him a hand. And this illustration is really important for us to understand this. As the horse's body is being turned to the left, to the right, forward and back by this bit, it's being controlled. And our tongues can do the same thing. This example for us is an illustration for us to understand that the Spirit of God can lead us. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to lead our mouth, to control our tongues, to bridle our tongues. Because our tongues can control our whole body. And we must keep our tongues and our body in subjection to Christ. Just like that horse, it needs to listen to the rider. And the rider is in control. Now, obviously, there's times when the horse is going to push back. But as we understand that illustration, to understand that if we have no control over our tongues, let me be clear about this. If we do not have control over our tongues, we are lacking control in other areas of our life. We need to understand that. And we also need to understand that we need to have restraints in our life. We need those in our life. And James is telling people that as well. And we need to understand that. If we have no restraints, if an unbridled man with no bit in his mouth is most likely not someone living a free life, but is living a foolish life, is in bondage of some sorts, is not worshiping God and with a heart that is true after Christ, and they feel like they can do whatever they want, and their tongue is out of control. And we need to understand that. And our tongue can get us in trouble too. How many times have you had a conversation with someone where you need to get the last word in just to win a conversation? But at what price? At what price? At relationships. And that's what we often do in the church with each other. We fight and we use our tongues as weapons against each other, but we're not called to do that. Now, it might be prideful and it might be good for us to win that war in that moment, in that conversation. But that is a fleeting, fleeting desire. And it's not going to last long. And we need to consider our words. And if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in our tongue, it shows that we're not willing to submit to the Holy Spirit. And if we're not willing to submit to the Holy Spirit, are we not willing to submit in other places as well? Pride is a dangerous thing. We need to understand that. The words we say to each other do not define them, the people we say to, as much as it defines us and our character. Let's understand that. James gives another example. And the small instrument talks about a rudder. Now take ships, for example. They're large. They're driven by strong winds. They're very powerful. They come in different sizes. I get that. But a small device controls that ship. And it's called a rudder. Now, a rudder might have different sizes. We understand that depending on the size of the boat. However, wherever the pilot or the captain wants that boat to go, They will use that rudder to steer them in that great direction. I want you to picture now quickly a cruise ship. You know, you've got thousands of people on a cruise ship, and it's this complex machinery that's on the water. But cruise ships have a GPS as well that help them guide where they're going. It helps them position themselves. Yachts have them. Even small boats can have them as well. And they tell the person where to go, even when the boat's on autopilot. And that's what we can do as well. Ships have that. Planes have that. And what's interesting about GPSs, and we know this, they come in different sizes. Some can be as small as a laptop. And guess what? Some can be as small as what we have in our cell phones. There's GPS in there as well. They're very small. But as you think about the size of a cruise ship and this rudder that does its work, to me, it's mind-boggling to think that this rudder can control this whole ship and the direction is going. And that's what James is saying to us. Our tongue can control our whole body. It can control our thoughts, what we say to people when they're in the room and not in the room. Our tongue has so much power, and we need to understand that as well. A Greek philosopher asked his servant to provide the best dish possible. The servant prepared a dish of tongue, saying, "It's the best of all dishes because with this, we may bless and communicate happiness, dispel sorrow, remove despair, cheer the faint-hearted, and inspire the discouraged, and lift up 100 people with our words." Later, the philosopher asked his servant to provide the worst dish he could think of. And a dish of tongue appeared on the table. And the servant said this, "It's the worst because with it we may curse and break human hearts, destroy reputations, promote discord and strife, set families, communities, and nations at war with each other." Proverbs 21, "Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity." See, our tongue can get us in trouble. And James is telling us that. And he's saying that to the early church as well. And he's saying that to us as well. If you speak a lie, it won't be long till you find yourself living a lie. Lies catch up to us. If you speak in an immoral manner, different language, it won't be long before you start acting immorally. I am shocked to this day, and I shouldn't be maybe, how many Christ followers use profanity. It blows me away. I'm just like, I don't get it. It's not a judgment, but I'm trying to understand where that's coming from. And we have to ask ourselves that question as well. Like, the power of tongue is a dangerous thing. And it can be applied to teaching, as I've mentioned. And the teaching speech needs to make sure that we are sharing words of truth. But like I said earlier, it can easily direct a congregation, or depending on the context, in the wrong direction and in discouraging ways. I know pastors that use the pulpit as their hammering point to nail people individually in the middle of a church service. We're not called to do that. I'll always speak the truth. And if it makes you uncomfortable, that's not on me. I'm just the messenger. It's God's standard that I'm preaching. And we need to understand that. And we should be convicted. We should feel uncomfortable. If we go to church and we keep hearing messages and nothing happens in our heart, we got to ask ourselves a serious question. Am I really in tune with what God is doing? Where does God line up in my life? Where is he priority-wise in my life? As I mentioned earlier, we need to be humble. We need to be spiritually mature when it comes to using our tongues as well. Another illustration James uses in verses 5 to 6 is a small fire. And we know what can happen with a small fire. It's a small fire, then it can turn into an inferno quickly. It doesn't take long, does it? It only takes a small match to light a fire. But once our tongues get out of control, again, it can destroy churches, families, friendships, community. And James uses, again, this verb, as I said, this technical term, but with a fire, which it can defile the whole body. And it's crazy because he says something. It's set on fire by what? Hell. That's powerful. Let's think about that for a second. Set on fire by hell. The enemy of our soul is not going to come to you or me and whisper great words of how great you are. He may lie and deceit you, as scripture talks about that the enemy comes disguised as an angel of light. So we have to discern what we are listening to and hearing as well. And there's a difficulty in taming our tongues, isn't it? You know, scripture talks here is in verses 7 to 12, it talks about being able to tame wild animals, but man is not able to do what? Tame the tongue. It's so shocking to hear it like that in such clear terms, isn't it? We can control a horse with a bit, we can control a ship with a rudder. However, our tongues are full of deadly poison. Absolutely deadly poison. Now, it's true that no man, ourselves, can tame the tongue. We cannot. But with the help of God and through scriptures, we can do so. And with confession and repentance, we can do so. Psalm 141 says, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And with God's help, we must tame our tongue. Ephesians 4, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You know, as a further example, again, is this idea that Scripture tells us here, we can either praise God or curse men. But how often do we do both? But it tells us in the Bible we can't do both. You're either going to praise God and you're going to encourage men, because fresh water and salt water are not compatible. These are hard words to hear. And Jewish teachers in those days, they would notice the inconsistency of blessings, that people are blessing people, but yet in their same breath, they were cursing people as well. And we're not called to do that. We are all created in God's image. But yet our tongue can destroy that, because we look at people in judgment. How often do we spend time in worship at church today? And later this afternoon, we have a gossip session about somebody. How often do we do that? We come to church, we raise our hands, we sing these songs, but what happens the rest of the week? You know, racists and bigots are often guilty of what? Blessing God and cursing men. Can both fresh water again and salt water flow from the same spring? Bubble up is a word that describes it as well. See, salt water can bring death. Fresh water can bring life. If you're stuck on a boat in the middle of the ocean and you drink that salt water, your demise is going to come even quicker. So as we think about this and this illustration again of the spring and a fig tree and a grapevine, and James shows the inconsistency of all of that, that those things are not compatible. No fig tree produces olives. No olive tree grows figs. And neither would you expect to dip a cup of water into the ocean and pull out fresh water. That would be ludicrous for us to consider that. So what comes forth on the inside really dictates who we are. Let's think about that for a second. Now, we can easily mask these things as well and hide them and play the spiritual part. But what's really happening inside for all of us? And I hope at this point you're not discouraged. I hope you're encouraged, because God has given us scripture to direct us on how to live a life that is worthy of the call. So let's consider a few things. Again, these examples is about this idea about how we can misuse our tongue, including teachers. It serves as a warning for all of us. Absolutely. That God can help us with our tongue. And it's interesting about this, when James stops talking about the tongue after these verses, he just changes the subject somewhat abruptly, and he doesn't give clear instruction on how to fix the problem. It's interesting. But rather, James is assuming a lot, isn't he? He's assuming that his readers, both in the early church and today, will understand what he's saying here and what we need to do to make sure we are understanding what we are called to do. See, I understand our faith is not perfect. None of us are. We fully get that. Our Heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is perfect. But the words that come out of our mouth, what do they flow out of? And what are you saying? So as we think about this, I'm going to ask you a few questions. They'll be on the screen as well. We're going to wrap it up soon. So we talk about the tongue and the destruction it can cause. And here's some application for us today. How would you feel if your conversation this past week were recorded and broadcast for everybody to hear? How would you feel about that? Scary to think about it, right? And let's understand this. We should always be mindful that God is watching and seeing everything anyway. But what if someone recorded your conversations this week? What would you be saying? What would that come out like? What would you want to erase in that conversation? And why? And on the flip side of that, what would you be proud of? What is it you said this past week that was good and uplifting for someone? So as we understand, if our evil words are from the pit of hell and our words come from our heart, we understand this, that what do our evil words say about our condition of our hearts? What's going on inside of our heart? So what do we need to do? What do we need to do when we hear mean and hurtful and ugly critical thoughts of other people? What kind of words come out of your mouth? Now let's go on the flip side now, because a tongue can be used for many good things. What benefits are there building others up in what we say? There's mass benefit. People are encouraged. You bless someone. You help them. It's a big deal. Now, just a few things for us to consider. Name three people you're going to encourage this week. Whether it's a text, a phone call, an email, dropping by with a coffee somewhere. It doesn't matter. But I want to ask you to take up this challenge. Each one of us, encourage three people this week. And perhaps encourage somebody that rubs you the wrong way. Take it up a step. Are you willing to do that? And what's your plan to do so? What is your plan to do so? And a deeper question for all of us is, are we in need of heart surgery? Do we really need the Holy Spirit to come for us to confess, for us to repent and to pray into the things we've done with the power of our tongue? We have to figure this out together because there's so much at stake. There is so much at stake for each one of us. And the last question there is, what area of your life are you asking God to tame? The tongue is a part of it. There are other areas as well. Just this past week, I was having a conversation with somebody online, and we had a video chat, and it was just a really good conversation, and he works for an organization that I'm very aware of that I've been part with back in the past, and we just had a great talk, and a couple hours on Zoom. It was just really good. And I got off the call, and the next day, I thought I'd send an email to his boss. And I said to the boss, which I know as well, and I said, I just want you to know I had this powerful conversation, a coaching call with so-and-so, and he did this, he did that, and I just showered words of praise to this man because he deserved it. And this man's humble, and his pride's not going to go up, and I received an email back from both of them, the boss and the other gentleman. The boss was so grateful to hear those words, to understand that he's got the right person in the right place. And then the other gentleman responded with just such joy and gratefulness for my words. Small thing went a long ways, didn't it? And I think, if I'm being really honest about this, I think all of us in this room, including those watching the line, can be way better at it. Just saying it. I think we do well in certain times, and it's good. But I think we should always be raising the bar when it comes along, coming alongside each other, encouraging one another, praying for each other, giving hugs where hugs are needed when it's appropriate. And that's on me as well. It's on all of us. So let's use the power of the tongue to glorify God in His kingdom. And I gave you an exercise to do. And I would love to hear some feedback on what you did and how it went. Now, you may not get a response. That's okay. It's absolutely okay. Friends, I pray that our hearts are in such a place in our walk with Christ that we're all able to be humble, show humility and openness as God works out the junk in us. Because we all have junk. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word. I thank you for James and the illustrations he used and how he challenged the early church and how it's a challenge for us today. And I pray, Lord, as we go about our week, that we would be discerning in our conversations, that we would be able to encourage others in our life. Help us to understand who. And maybe it's somebody that we're not even considering that will come on our heart. Lord, I pray that as we continue to grow as a church and a community, that we would recognize that our words can lift each other up, but our words can also tear people down. And Lord, I know there's times in our life we want judgment and we want justice and we want to get people back and we want to do all these things to justify our own selves. And I pray, Lord, we would not think like that. We wouldn't be doormats, Lord, but we would show humility when it's called to show pride, but we'd show humility instead. And Father, if there's people in this room today or watching online that just need to make something right with someone else, Father, I pray you would help them take the initiative and not have to wait for someone else to do it. So thank you for each one today. Thank you for those watching online. And I pray that as we think about the heaviness of this scripture, that Father, we would take it seriously and that we would continue to walk together. Thank you for your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy, and the hope that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.